Well, this morning I want to ask you a few questions just to kind of get your mind thinking. Who are some of the great people in your life? Who are some of the people that have influenced you the most? Maybe those that you have known or those that you currently know. Who has had the greatest impact on your life? Maybe your career, your schooling. Who's impacted you? For some of you this morning, naturally you might say, well, my dad. And that's often the case because of the closeness of proximity. And that's significant because great is an adjective of comparison. It's relative. Great compared to something else. It's a relative term that we use in a wide variety of areas and contexts. For example, if you're a sports fan, you might think, who is the greatest athlete of all time? Who's the GOAT, the greatest of all time? You know, maybe in baseball or in basketball, football, who's the greatest quarterback? Well, it's a relative term, isn't it? It's compared to other people and what you've seen or who's come before you. Sometimes greatness is in the terms of size, where we say something is great, meaning it's large. Some of you may have traveled to Yosemite and seen El Capitan, this mammoth rock that is just amazing. Or maybe some of you have gazed over the Grand Canyon. It's grand, it's large, it's great. Especially if you've seen a creek bed that maybe has some similarities, but it's not quite as great by comparison. Great also means significant as in its influence, or maybe its impression. If something that is great is placed upon something else, its weight, its impression leaves a mark because it's great. And great also has the idea of importance. We talk about someone who has the loudest voice in the room. Means that their influence carries. They have great impact, great influence. There's all kinds of ways that we use this word great, and sometimes we use it a little too carelessly, that everything's great. How are you today? I'm great. How was the food today? It was great. But great in the Bible means something significant, important, crucial in how we live. So maybe it's important to know, who does Jesus say is great? What does he use qualitatively in comparison to who or to what? And then how does someone become great not only here on earth, but how does someone become great in heaven for eternity where their impression doesn't last for just a few moments or a few years, but their impression lasts for eternity because of their great influence? Who gets Jesus' endorsement, his recommendation, his approval? Who does Jesus say is great? Well, if you haven't turned there already, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 as we continue Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And over the last several weeks, we've walked through the Beatitudes, the character of the kingdom, those who are approved by God by how they live consistently. Their character of being poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are humble, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who are merciful, those who are pure in heart, those who are peacemakers, those who are persecuted. This character of the kingdom, those are approved. And built upon that, Jesus says something significant about who is great in the kingdom of God. Starting in verse 17, Jesus says, don't think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or one stroke of a letter will pass away from the law until all things are accomplished. Verse 19, therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. How does someone become great in heaven? Jesus says it pretty clearly, and by comparison, whoever does and teaches the commands, that is, of the law and the prophets, will be called great in the kingdom. And what's significant is it's in comparison to the previous verse. Whoever breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches others to break these commands will be called least in the kingdom. And so there's this comparison of who is the least and who is the greatest. And the comparison specifically, so it's not vague or unknown, Jesus says, unless your righteousness surpasses the external, follow what other people see, image-managing scribes and Pharisees, you'll never get into the kingdom of heaven. You're not great. You're not even the least, but you don't have a place in the family of God. The contrast throughout Jesus' sermon is on the external righteousness of religious people, contrasted with the inside out, right living of those who are truly godly, who have both character and conduct, and teach others to have character and conduct that glorifies God. You see, great disciples, if not great dads, are those who influence their families and change the world through godly character and conduct. Not just in their own strength, not just by their own willpower, but it's done so, we know, by the rest of Scripture, by the power of God, especially those who are a part of God's kingdom because we've placed our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. We've been reconciled in the broken relationship with God. And so we're a part of His kingdom, not because of what we've done, but because of what Christ has done for us. But if we want to be great by comparison in the kingdom of God, by which we have our inheritance by faith in Christ, then we're going to follow what Jesus says. We're going to influence our families. We're going to impact the world as salt and light by godly conduct. And we do all of this by faith in Christ. Jesus kind of sets this up in verses 17 and 18. Where he says, don't think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. He's essentially authenticating what we call the Old Testament by referring to it as the law and the prophets. Two of the three significant aspects, the way that the Hebrew scriptures were broken down of the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, which would incorporate also what we might refer to as the wisdom books, the wisdom literature. And so these terms, the law and the prophets, is the most common way to what Jesus referred to as what we call the Old Testament. What Jesus disregarded, however, was not the law of Moses, not the prophets, not the Psalms, but what the scribes and the Pharisees were doing of adding to that some man-made rules, some expectations of things that they added to it. To make themselves look good and to say, well, if you want to be a godly person, here's what you must do. And what Jesus rejected were these man-made expectations that were primarily just external rules to follow. Ways to have knowledge that puffed up rather than being changed from the inside out with the love of God that builds up. And so Jesus rejected these rules, these man-made expectations. And he interpreted the written law of Moses not in a rigid way of rules, but in the spirit of what God intended for his creation to have a relationship with him. And when they sin, to follow the rules, to follow the law in such a way that their sins could be atoned for until Jesus, once and for all, would come and be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And so Jesus himself didn't even keep some of what the scribes and the Pharisees added of a weekly feast or elaborated distinctions of how to be clean and what is unclean. And in going even a little bit further, he's one who hung out with outcasts, with those who were marginalized, with sinners, that their man-made rules wouldn't allow them to. But Jesus, following the law and the prophets, all of the scriptures of the Lord, saw love of God and love of others as the greatest commands. And so he was eliminating the rules of men to reveal the heart of those who belong to the kingdom of God. So how does one become great in the kingdom of God? Well, since it's Father's Day, why don't we focus on dads? Since it's Father's Day, dads, let's talk about us. How do we become great in the kingdom of God? And maybe even specifically, how do we become great dads? And for those of you who aren't dads, we'll just substitute the word dad for disciple and play along. First of all, great dads courageously live with godly character. Jesus said plainly, whoever does these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. He talks a lot about righteousness here throughout the sermon, but even in these verses that we've read this morning. And righteousness is simply doing what's right before God and others. Character is being reliable or trustworthy. We can even look at the Beatitudes of that kind of character, of a consistent lifestyle of the mind and of the heart and how we view the world and other people. Character is being trustworthy and reliable to do what's right before God and others, whether publicly, privately, or both. Where this contrast comes in is that much of what the scribes and the Pharisees were doing was just for show, so that other people would think of them or view them as righteous. They started from the outside, and it could never penetrate their hearts. And so Jesus starts with obedience. And for those of you that were part of the neighborhood Bible clubs, what is obedience? It's doing what is right, or what you're told, when you're told, with a good attitude. Thank you, Madison, for teaching that to me. To be obedient in character, not just what you're, so that other people think that you're doing what's right, but because it's the right thing to do, and it's the right attitude to have in doing what God has asked us to do. In contrast to the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus is calling us to live with godly character in a dark and decaying world. And so that requires us being salt and light, having conduct. Where we see that great dads and disciples exemplify the Beatitudes. Great dads and disciples influence their families and the world. And one of the things that doesn't take long to experience is that doing what's right, whether publicly or privately, and especially from the inside out, sometimes takes some courage. It takes tremendous faith, where there might be consequences temporarily for doing the things that have an eternal benefit, for doing what's right. Great dads and great disciples know that character matters in obedience before the Lord, and that's why he calls them great. Great dads also consistently model not just character, but godly conduct. The scribes and Pharisees, it seems, accepted some of the scriptural commands and rejected others. Matthew talks about this in Matthew chapter 15, and then Jesus goes on from Matthew 23, 24, and 25 to spell out specifically where the Pharisees, their life was described as whitewashed tombs, as cups that were clean on the outside but filthy on the inside. And so what their partial acceptance of Scripture and rejecting some other things, what it resulted in was their partial or their selective obedience. And what that did is instead of producing complete righteousness, it was merely just superficial. It's what other people thought. It's what other people saw. And that type of righteousness, just that superficial, Jesus declared, is just not acceptable in the kingdom of God. Selective obedience is disobedience. Total obedience is doing all that God says with a desire to do it, even when it's not comfortable, even when it's not convenient, even when it has consequences. What we're going to look at over the next 6 weeks are six examples of what this godly conduct looks like. Jesus selected six different examples from the Old Testament. They're all just classic examples of doing what's right in relationship with God and relationship with others. Doing it consistently, modeling godly conduct from the inside out. And with these, Jesus was not abolishing the law, nor was he criticizing Moses, but as Jesus had this repeated refrain of, "You have heard it said, but I tell you," what he was doing is he was countering not the Old Testament, not Moses, but the Pharisees and what they were saying and the model that they were setting for people to follow. Jesus is saying, don't follow them, follow the Scriptures. And Jesus was speaking authoritatively, correcting some of their perversions and expounding on the meaning of the Scriptures. Essentially, what Jesus was doing was preaching this sermon from the Old Testament so that they would see it in contrast with what we would normally think, or maybe the examples we've had, so we see the Scriptures from God's point of view, from Jesus' point of view. He was doing Bible exposition by exposing the root problems of sin and disobedience. So what he's saying is those who are great in the kingdom model the following kind of godly conduct. So the first issue he addresses is that of anger. In verse 21, you've heard it said to our ancestors, do not murder. But verse 22, but I tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. He addresses this root issue of anger. And rather than giving into it or calling it righteous anger, he says, reconcile relationships with others. You know, I can't think of a dad that hasn't gone through life raising kids that at one time or another wasn't just mad, wasn't just angry of, oh my goodness, what were you thinking? And rather than giving into that, he's saying those who are great in the kingdom are those who recognize their anger and resolve and reconcile their relationships with others. The root of murder is anger, so reconciliation with all others, regardless of the cost, is required. And dads, where that reconciliation starts is based upon proximity with our spouses, with our wives, with our kids, with our parents, with our grandkids. And it goes out from there of those that we're closest to is where we need to start, not just with character, but with conduct. And recognizing our anger and reconciling those relationships. And if that isn't difficult enough, he addresses the root issue of lust. Dads, to guard your heart and your mind. The root problem, adultery, Jesus says, is lust. So removing the problems, removing the stimuli, or avoiding tempting situations is not just practical, but it's more of a heart level issue. Those who are great in the kingdom of God guard their hearts and their minds, not just in what other people see, but from a matter of character and conduct, of what God knows, of what those closest to us know. He moves from anger to lust to divorce. Says the root issue of divorce is selfishness in many cases. And so, if selfishness is the root cause, then selflessness is the character and the conduct. To be selfless. Verse 33, he goes on to address the matter of oaths or swearing. In taking oaths, the root issue is to refrain from swearing by what is outside of your own control. Instead, simply just tell the truth, even when that's not convenient or comfortable. He moves on, verse 38, to retaliation. That retaliation is never an option for an individual, but instead going the extra mile in order to resolve a conflict and to be not a peacekeeper or a peace faker, but a peacemaker. Going the extra mile to resolve conflict. That's what the righteous alternative is to the personal issue of retaliation. And I think some of these things that as Jesus walks through these, they're all related. They start with the emotion. They start with what's going on inside of us. That has to change to adopt the character of Christ so that we can live out in character and in our conduct things for the kingdom of heaven. And so maybe the most shocking detail of what Jesus gets into of what conduct looks like for the kingdom of heaven is found in verse 43. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. The word enemies has this wide meaning and includes any individuals who might elicit anger or hatred, frustration, or even retaliation from those who are following Christ. But those who are great in the kingdom of heaven are those who live up to the family likeness of our Heavenly Father's goodness, of His love, by mercifully showing grace, putting compassion into action, praying for not God to wipe them out, but praying for their good. God to help them. Great dads consistently model this kind of godly conduct from the inside out. And as we do, Jesus says, then you're great. But there's one more aspect of what Jesus says here. He says in verse 19, whoever does and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Great dads, godly disciples, consciously, intentionally teach others God's commands about anger, about lust, about selfishness, retaliation, and how to love even enemies. We're to teach not just the letter of the law for the outward appearances, but for the spirit of the law that leads to life transformation, that leads to change in our families, that leads to change in our communities, leads to change in our church. Here's the thing, though. Most life change, most life transformation doesn't happen from a formal setting like this. You know where it happens? It's in the conversation driving away from a place like this. What do you talk about in the car and what your kids overhear? How you live your life? What they hear on the phone when you're talking to a coworker or maybe an adversary? They pick up tone. Retaliation. Grace. Compassion. Most of what we teach others, especially our kids, happens informally, not formally. And so we've got to be intentional. We've got to be conscious of what we're doing. Because God's word is often caught informally rather than taught formally. I've got a video I want to show you. It looks a little bit like this, I think.
Dad, you don't know it right now, but I'm watching you. Watching the things you do. I'm watching the way you treat people. The way you treat me and my mom and my sister. The way you live your life is having a big impact on me. When it's time for me to choose a career and provide for my family, your work ethic will be on my mind. The time you spend with me, even doing simple things, will give me a sense of security. There will be times in my life where I struggle with integrity, and I may be not sure what to do. But I will recall how you stood up for what was right, even if you could have looked the other way. Many of the choices you are making, I will also make. Please don't be afraid to show me your failures, to show me your mistakes. I will learn from them. Dad, are you listening? I'm watching. Watching to see if you really believe what you say about God. I need you to help show me the way. Show me how to live life that isn't safe, but is good. So I'm watching you, Dad, every day. You're teaching me how to live, whether you know it or not.
What Jesus is saying is that whoever does his word and teaches his word will be called great in the kingdom. Not just the things that we're aware of, but it has to begin with character from the inside out. Because the people who notice us and see us the most are our family, our church family, our classmates, our coworkers. And those who are great in the kingdom are those that not just hear God's word, but live it out by their faith and trust in the Lord. And one of the things that's especially difficult about Jesus' sermon comes at the end of this chapter, in verse 48 of Matthew 5, where Jesus says, "So be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." What? No one's perfect. There are no perfect dads, no perfect moms. We blow it. We lose our temper. We're impatient. We're too busy. We forget that they're watching. But the term that he uses here is also a relative term. Sir, it means be perfect, but it has the idea of be mature. Be responsible. Sometimes it is translated, be mature. But it's also translated, be perfect, because your Heavenly Father is perfect. And yet, this is the goal that we're to move toward. And when we fail, when we stumble, we look to our Heavenly Father as perfect. We find grace and love and mercy. We admit it, confess it to our kids, to our spouses, to our friends. And we say, follow me, because I'm not perfect, but I'm following the one who is, from the inside out. Great dads, great disciples influence their families and change the world through godly character and godly conduct. Greatness is a relative term. It's a relative term based on proximity. Some of you may have seen Yosemite, El Capitan. I think some of you just recently. Others of you may have traveled down to Central Texas and seen Enchanted Rock. It's massive. It's huge. But if you've got something smaller that is closer, by proximity, it's bigger. It's great. Dads, if you try to compare yourself with someone else, you're probably going to feel like you're not good enough. But Jesus says those who are great are greatest because of proximity. When they have the character and conduct of taking God at His word. Especially when it comes to the practical issues of anger or lust or selfishness or truth-telling or retaliation or simply just loving those who you don't like. That's how you're great. And by proximity, can have the greatest impact. Now, let me lead us in prayer. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you that you are perfect and that you're good, that you're loving and gracious and merciful. And Father, when you knew immediately from the moment we were born that we would sin, that we would fall, that we would fail you, that we would break down our relationship with you. You sent your Son Jesus as the atoning sacrifice for our sin, so that in Him and by His perfection, we could be reconciled in a relationship with you. And that you would fill us with your Spirit, Lord, so that we would pursue you in both our character and our good works. We want to do all of this, Lord, so that you are glorified. Lord, so that those around us will see us following you. And we'll find that you are great and that you're doing great things. Father, we thank you for all that you have provided for us. Thank you for the great examples of godly men here at Plano Bible Chapel. Those that are teaching and leading and serving and giving and sacrificing. Those that are loving. Those that are forgiving. That are extending grace. That are selfless. And in all of these things are bringing glory to you as salt and light in the earth. Now bless them and encourage them as dads today. Comfort those who are mourning the loss of their great dads. And comfort them, we pray. In Christ's name we ask all this. Amen.